Thus it will be for all who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Have any of you ever lost your bearings before, or just gotten completely lost in something, just have no idea where you're at, and at the end of it you sort of realize, it's kind of all my fault. I messed everything up. You see, that's the way I was my first camp out. My first camp out that I went on as a Boy Scout. It was just a little tenderfoot. And I was going on that first camp out with great excitement because at this camp out, I was going to get an opportunity to earn my first merit badge. It happened to be the orienteering merit badge. A great, great merit badge. And so what our scout leaders did is they got us all together and sat us down and gave us a long lecture about how to use a compass, how to navigate yourself on the various lines on a map, even how far a single pace was supposed to be so that we could measure how far we were going. And the final exam came if we were to be successful in this event. They would lead us on a various coordinates that we'd have to get ourselves through, going all sorts of directions using our compass. And if we arrived finally at one of the numbered posts, the correct numbered posts anyway, which were spread out throughout the camp, we succeeded. We would get that merit badge at the end. And so they divided us into groups. And my group was with my good buddy Sean. And because Sean was a little less domineering than me, I got to be the one who got to hold the compass. And so every time we'd get a coordinate that was given to us, I'd take that compass and put it right here on my sternum so that I could make sure I was going in the right direction. And then we'd go forward. Would venture out into the wild in that sweltering summer heat that first year as a Boy Scout. First one was 100 directions, 19 degrees north. Second one, something like 305 paces, 167 degrees south. Then for 35 paces, 283 degrees west, and so on and so forth, each and every time, going further and further. We had a great time, but it took many hours, many, many miles that we traveled in that sweltering summer sun. But there was one problem, one big problem, and that was the fact that, you know, as a little young man, I loved magnets. And so I had a magnet in my pocket that I used because I like to go through the dirt and collect all those iron filings that you can get from them. That was a big problem. Because every time I would take that compass and put it right there next to my chest, what happened? You know exactly what happened. It drew that red north arrow. Instead of pointing magnetic north, each and every time, it was pointing directly at Father Burnaby, no matter what direction I was facing. It was always pointing toward that magnet that was in my pocket, each and every time. So no matter how carefully I set things up, what was going to be the result? That was a big problem. That was a big problem in it because all vain was my careful occupation with trying to get exactly in the right direction, line everything up. In vain was all those miles that I traveled. In vain was all that suffering that I did in that sweltering summer sun. It was vanity of vanities. This orientation, because my orientation was always focused toward myself instead of to where the real north was, it was completely an error. So we never got anywhere near those posts, much less near the camp. They were wondering why we were gone so long when we finally got there. Needless to say, neither Sean nor I earned a merit badge that day. But I think this maps on to what our gospel is today, the gospel that Deacon Edward read for us. What's going on in that gospel? We have a man who has an orientation problem. Not a problem with his compass, but a problem of the orientation of his very heart, going in the wrong direction. What does he say? He calls out to Jesus and he says to him, "Hey, Jesus, settle my inheritance case with my brother. Get him to share my family inheritance." Why did he do this? You know, probably because he was a second-born son, just like Father Burnaby. Second-born son. And what the Jewish laws of inheritance did meant that the firstborn son got the lion's share of the inheritance. He got a double portion. And all the other children had only their single share. No matter what happened within their lives, no matter who helped out with parents the most or who was more beloved, it was always that firstborn son who got the lion's share, double share. So like if the inheritance was $3 million, what happened was that the firstborn son, no matter what, got $2 million. And that secondborn son only got $1 million. There's some inequity there. And so what this man is doing is he's saying, "Jesus, give me my equal share. I've put in a lot more work than this other guy. He was just born first. Give me my equal share." What does Jesus do? In the gospel, what's going on? Does Jesus descend down into becoming an arbiter of sorts? Does he say, "I'm going to go through all the various codes which I know and be able to tell you who should get what and how much and what way," going into the nitty-gritty of the details of it all? Does he do that? No, he doesn't. He doesn't do it. But what does he do? He does the exact same thing that Jesus does every single time. He doesn't deal with the issue that people are trying to get into. He deals with something that's the very heart of the matter. He says, greed, avarice, beware of this. Don't let that affect you. What he says literally in the gospel, he says, take care to guard against all greed. For although one may be rich, one's life does not consist in possessions. This man's orientation was toward what? He was toward things, toward wealth, even toward his very self, because never does he mention anybody but himself throughout all. And Jesus wants him to focus on higher things. And when we don't, this is like what Ms. Baltes gave for us. Vanity of vanities, says Koheleth. A chasing after the wind. A búsqueda hacia el viento. That's what it becomes. Now our hearts can do the same things, right? It's not just a story that's going on in the gospel. Our hearts do this. We can become focused upon things, upon possessions. So much so that we forget about persons, about relationships. We can become so absorbed by acquiring wealth for ourselves that we never actually get around to using that wealth, that money, for a purpose that's going to last, because we're focused upon that. We can become so oriented toward our own selves, can't we, that we never spend time to think about God. You see, that man in the parable, he spent his whole life doing what? Building up bigger barns so that he could house all of his wealth. But at the end, what happened? He died. He died that very night when everything was completed, no less, with endless sacks of grain filling up all that. But he died alone, with nobody. His family is never mentioned in there. His wealth, what's going to happen to it? It's either going to rot or be eaten by vermin. And if it doesn't rot completely, somebody who finds it's going to take it. Somebody probably who has no relationship to him. And what was his work? Vanity, in vain, a chasing after the wind. He will have nothing to show for him at the end of his life when he approaches God, because he stored it all up in barns. He did nothing good with it, and no one with whom to share it. He says, well, now I can rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But we know that we can't be joyful merely by ourselves. We have to share that joy with somebody else, that merriment, especially sharing that merriment with Christ, who is always present to those who love him. Now, we can talk about social justice all the time. I mean, that's probably what's going on in most parishes around the world. Talking about social justice, that's a good thing. To talk about how we need to give to the poor, how we need to take care of doing good charitable works, about making sure we give our tithing, about helping out with the fiestas that we have, or the school functions that we have, or the very, very great and worthy civic responsibilities that we may take on. These are all good things. And you know, God actually says that we need to contribute $1 out of every $10 that we receive. This is what it means to have a tithe. We give that to the church above and beyond any other charitable works that we may be doing. We always give God that first 10%. And if we don't, 100% of the time it's a sin, right? We know that's what God teaches us. So these are all good things, and I don't want to disparage any of them or trivialize them, but Jesus is actually after something which is even more. He's after something which is even greater. What he says really is he cares about the orientation of our hearts. Where are our hearts oriented toward? Jesus says in the gospel, the very last line, he says, thus it will be for all who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God. So answer me this question aloud. Tell me, give me the right response. What is it? What is it that matters to God? What matters to God? You come to church every Sunday, you should know, right? What matters to God? You know what matters to God? Justice. Justice matters to God. And did you ever think about the fact that we ourselves as human beings owe justice toward God? Justice is just giving to somebody what they're due, what they're owed, right? And so we owe something to God. What do we owe to God? What do we call justice toward God? This is just catechism questions. Justice toward God, we call that religion. Religion, justice in the very nature of my soul toward the thing which is most important in all creation. That's what religion is. Justice toward God. That's what we owe him. And what do we owe God? Anybody know? We owe God worship. We owe God everything, right? He gave us everything. But the way that we demonstrate that we give him something back is through our own worship. Worshiping God, adoring him rightly. And because this is something that we owe to God, that means that there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, right? When we think about the right way to worship God, then we have to think about when should we worship, where should we worship, how long should we worship, and even how should we worship. These are all questions that should occur to our minds. Well, when does God want to be worshipped? Anybody know? You're all silent today. Everybody's afraid. I don't know why. God wants to be worshipped all the time, of course. All the time and everywhere. God wants to be worshipped, but especially on Sundays. That's why we're all here, right? That's why we're all here on Sundays. Every single Sunday, we're to worship God. But where does he want to be worshipped? He wants to be worshipped at a Catholic church. That's what he said. This is how he said he wants to be worshipped. But how long does he require us to worship him for? What's the time limit? Huh? All our lives, yes, that is true. Meaning that there is no limit. He doesn't say you need to be here for an hour. He doesn't say you need to be here for 45 minutes. He doesn't say you need to be here for 90 minutes or 3 hours, however long it is. However long it takes to worship him properly. It's an open-ended question. There's not a magic hour of Mass. There's as long as it takes to give God everything. As long as it takes to really enter into what worship is. That's what he wants. And how does he want to be worshipped? He wants to be worshipped by actively participating or actually participating at Holy Mass. That's how he wants to be worshipped. Not just on our own or going to the mountains or something like that. He wants to be worshipped at Holy Mass. But there's a difference. It's not about making sure your butts are in the pews. You know, all of you sit in the same places most of the time, so you work that way into the pew and so it just fits perfectly on your backside, right? That's not what it's about. It's not about getting your butts in the pews. It's about placing your very heart, all that you are, there upon the altar and offering that to God. That's what real worship is. He talks about it in the scriptures very much. Jesus talks about a time when his followers, his disciples, will worship him how? Not on this mountain or that mountain, but in spirit and in truth. And that is what we do here at Holy Mass. Worshipping the whole of who we are. Really what he wants is for us to focus on our orientation. Make sure our orientation is focused upon him. He says, turn your hearts toward me. Turn your hearts toward God. And I've talked about this word orientation a lot. Maybe some of you who are more smart, more intelligent, or just know these things. What does it mean? What does orientation mean? What does it mean to orient yourselves? You remember? Orient. What does it mean, the Orient? Remember that saying, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel afar. What is that all about? Orient.
Following,
yeah. It's about finding out the direction. It's really, Orient really means the east. The east. And so when we orient ourselves, what are we doing? We're trying to find out which direction east is. Because east is a point of reference. And once we know where east is, we know every single other direction, right? Just because knowing where east is, we can find out where we are and then know where it is that we're supposed to go. That's what it's all about. Now help me out here, because I'm always going from church to church and I get confused. Which direction is east? That's right, it's toward the back of the church. Which direction is west? That's right, it's toward the front of the church here. Which direction is north? That's right, it's over to this side. And where is south? Perfect. See, you know your orientation. But I'm going to tell you, all of that is wrong. That is not east, and that is not west. Because where are we? We're in Holy Mass. And in Holy Mass, all orientation is focused not upon that, but upon something else, right? Where is the east? Our young catechism students know this. The east is that way. East is where the tabernacle is. East is where the altar is. East is where Jesus comes down upon to be with us, because Jesus is the east. Our God is the east. And so as Christians, we're always looking for the east, because Jesus is the point of reference for every single Christian. He is the thing that we're seeking for. He is our orient. And when we orient ourselves toward Christ, our hearts then become pointed in the right direction, and we can know where it is that a whole of our lives are supposed to go. Always seeking Jesus, always seeking the east, always orienting ourselves to him. Now, brothers and sisters, this is exactly why we turn toward the east in our liturgical worship, why we've been worshiping in this way, because we want to turn ourselves and face our worship toward the Lord, everybody together in the same movement. Because Jesus is the very center of our worship, isn't he? Like we talked about last week, he's also our focus. He wants us to turn our hearts toward him, not merely just our bodies, because that's what we owe God. This is the virtue of true religion, of giving him right and worthy worship. That's why at Mass, we celebrate in the direction of the east. You know, our ancestors have celebrated in that direction the entire history of the church, really. Not just the 1800 years that we have record of it, but even if you look at the very Last Supper, everybody had their full attention and focus worshiping God at that first Mass toward the east, facing Jesus Christ. A beautiful thing. But the difficulty is that sometimes within our lives, we're kind of like the man of the gospel who's trying to get our inheritance. We get thrown off track because we're seeking things, possessions, while we're forgetting about persons and relationships. Being absorbed by wealth, we don't actually use the things which we have gained in money for good use. Because nothing that we have can follow us after death, no matter how great it is. The man of the gospel arrived at God's throne empty-handed. This is what vanity really is, to go before God with nothing. Just like that, many times we can be oriented toward ourselves like I was in that orienteering expedition, focused completely upon myself because of the magnet which was pulling my movement always toward me. And when I become the reference point, I'm always going to end up wrong. I'm always going to end up off course, and so shall we. Anytime we do that, we have that orientation toward ourselves, we forget to actually see God, place Him in His rightful place within our lives. Anytime our orientation is wrong, we don't find out where the real East is. And if we don't know where East is, we don't know where Christ is, how could we ever receive eternal reward? That's the greatest thing. For us, that means missing out on heaven. Eternity with God, that is the thing which our whole lives are about. Vanity of vanities if we do not arrive there. And so I want to share with you a little passage from St. Augustine, who was talking about Mass. Because back in the old Mass, they used to have a prayer called the Conversio Dominum prayer that was prayed after the homily, but before the Eucharist. And all it was doing was calling us to turn our hearts to God. And he says this, explaining that part of the Mass. He says, does God not say, be converted to me, or turn toward me? The scriptures are full of this saying, be converted to me, turn toward me. Indolence, that laziness within us, is beginning to be stirred when we hear those words. For what does this mean, be converted to me? It does not just mean that you who were looking toward the West should now look and turn toward the East. This is something that's easily done. If only you also did this very same thing inwardly, because that is not so easily done. You turn your body from each one of the cardinal directions to point to another. Now turn your hearts around from one love, the love of self, the love of things, to the love of another, to the love of Christ. And so our Lord calls us to turn our love back to Him who loves us first in worship, to get back to the very heart of worship that we talked about last week, where it is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's why, brothers and sisters, we worship toward the Lord. And so therefore, toward the Lord, let us say now and ever proclaim, praise be Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.